My text is in the book of Malachi, the book of Malachi, and chapter 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That text, I think that we would all be happy to agree about, is a warm text, and a text that shows something of the loveliness of the relationship of God and his people. And he goes so far in this book of Malachi as calling his own people his jewels. Now, we often have beautiful little words that we use, don't we, when we talk to our children. Sometimes you can say, my little blossom, something friendly like that. Or my little jewel. And what do we mean? We mean something that is very precious and very wonderful. As they get older, of course, they don't like us calling them by those names. But when they're little children, it's something that is very encouraging and very warm to them. And if you're a Christian here tonight who has an experience of the grace of God, you're a jewel. Isn't that a lovely thought? You're a jewel. And there will be a day when he gathers up his jewels. Now, we are his property. We're talking about the people of the Lord. We say about the children, well, this is my child, sense of belonging, my jewel. This is my son. This is my daughter. Something very wonderful about it. This is my wife, or this is my husband. This is my brother. This is my sister. This is my grandchild. This is my grandparent. And so that when we use this little word, my, in that way, we have something very special. We are talking about a relationship. And relationships are something that are very, very precious. And that's why God here singled out a word. He said, let me give you a word that men and women understand. And he says, you are my jewels. And the relationship here is one of belonging to God. It's quite clear that when there is a belonging in a family, belonging in the family of God, belonging with God himself, it is something very powerful. Now, I read the verses at the beginning, but I'm going to read them again. And I want to read them as part of my message. And so I ask your patience in hearing the same words twice. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You think now, if you are a jewel tonight, you're inseparable. Sometimes say that about friendships, don't we? These two friends, they are inseparable. It can be about many relationships in life, inseparable. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is a great encouragement to us, you know, that if you have an experience of the grace of God here tonight, that you are able to say, I am found in him. And that is a relationship that can never be broken. Never. There is no power on earth. There is no power in hell. There is nothing that can break that relationship. Even when sometimes you feel your faith is weak and your heart is low, and if you are the Lord's, there is nothing that can break that relationship between yourself and our great God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So this little verse I have tonight for a short while is one of belonging. Belonging to God. There are hymns, "Now I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me." Now I'd like to help those perhaps who are not the Lord's, who are not very sure if they are the Lord's tonight, and those who are the Lord's, that we may be encouraged. And my first little title, I like little headings, and one of them is this: The People of the Lord. Now there is a distinct difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Or you might say, looking at a person in the street, I am a believer, and if you put me on Wychurch Road tomorrow morning and put somebody rather similar to myself and looking at us both, you might say, well, what is the difference between them? And you might not be able to detect a great deal of difference between us. Possibly we might be roughly the same age, wearing more or less the same kind of clothes, and there might not be anything that is distinctive at all about us. You might say, well, I can't really see what you're on about. But you don't decide like that. Then we observe the difference as we look at a person's life, the way they react in life and in circumstances, and in our relationships and in everything. And before long, you say, well, these people may look the same, they may wear similar clothing, but they're very, very different. And the difference is the sense of belonging to God. And it is a very wonderful thing. Now, there's a verse here before my text, and it is a remarkable one as well. And it talks about these people who are the Lord's people. Now, I'll read you the verse first of all. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. Now that comes before my text. Very remarkable words, aren't they? Very beautiful words, describing the people of God. Is that a description of you tonight? And search our hearts. Is that a description of us? Now then, not people who make a big fuss about things and want to draw attention to ourselves, but is that a description? Now, notice the first thing here. Something's rather strange. We've been singing some remarkable and lovely hymns tonight about the love of God. And without any contradiction at all, the people who really know about the love of God fear him. Strange, isn't it? And the people who don't know about the love of God don't fear him. Now, isn't that a strange thing? This fear is a very special thing. It is a reverential thing. It is a holy and it is a clean thing. Now, those who love the God, love God, have a right fear of God. And I'll tell you why. A Christian is a person who has a deep God consciousness. In his worship, in his life, in his heart, in his mind, in his work, and in all the outworking of all things in his life, he has a deep consciousness of God. And even though he's able to say, God is my friend, and I belong to him, and the warmth of the relationship is something very wonderful and very great, even though all that is true, he never ever forgets that it is God. And that our relationship is with a great and a holy and a mighty God. He never forgets that. And the true believer always has that deep and profound respect of God. Then they that fear the Lord, in that sense, not petrified of him in that sense, these that fear the Lord love him, and they know of his love to them, and they can come into his presence. Yet there is this fear of the Lord, that's one thing. Another thing in the verse about the Lord's people is this, that they often thought about God and spoke about his name. And now then, if a person never thinks about him, or his name is never in their minds or upon their lips, I am not saying that those persons who are completely silent in their expression, that they are not Christian, but I am saying that they must be going through a very difficult exercise of being able to hold back that which they have. Now then, you who know the Lord here tonight, isn't it true that you think about God? All right? Right, aren't I? You think about God. There are hymns that help us, and I often quote, overquote some hymns, but it doesn't really matter, does it? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. That's his name. Or Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. So what's happened to this person? He fears the Lord, he loves the Lord, and he often thinks about God. Even in his work, he's concentrating on his work, and he's a good workman, and he's diligent in all he's doing, and yet he's never very far from the Lord, and he thinks about his God. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is that great name, Jesus, a name high over all, and devils fear and fly when they hear the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so a Christian then is a man who fears God. He's a man who thinks often about God and thinks about his name. And his conversation is about the things of God. This is a picture that we have here. So that it affects our thoughts and our attitudes and our words and our lives and our behaviour, our demeanour, and in everything in our lives. So you have these two people on Whitchurch Road, or any road you like, and they look very much alike. And one is a believer, another is an unbeliever. And then if we are able to follow both at the same time, and follow them into their lives, and to their innermost thinking, and their being, and their attitudes, and their thoughts, and their circumstances, and their responses, and so on. And then we come back, and we write notes about both lives, and we say, what a great difference between the two. There's something in this person's life that's not in the others. And then we would describe one. He is the Lord's and the Lord's people. Now then, they are described in the context I have here as the jewels of God. So that in this relationship, it is a personal relationship. A personal relationship. Now, true Christianity always has maintained this, biblical Christianity, that the relationship with God must be a personal one. God never saves en masse. Or you might say, I'm wrong there. 5,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 another day, and so on. Yes, many people may be saved at the same time and come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But we come to him individually. It is an intimate thing. Now, take us here tonight or this morning, this Lord's Day. And I, as a servant of the Lord in the pulpit here, that I have one voice that reaches many people. But how it affects somebody over there may be quite different to how it affects somebody over there. So my words reach that heart, and that heart is not conscious of how it is reaching that heart. As far as that person is concerned, I am speaking to them. And as far as that person is concerned, I am speaking to them. But in a far more wonderful way, God can come to the intimacy that I cannot as a human being. God can come to the intimacy that he's actually personally relating to you. And can personally relate to another person at the same time. It is an intimate and it is a very wonderful thing. And the Lord's people, he is with us. He walks with us and he talks with us. He is with us as we live. And he is with us as we die. I think in one of the hymns that we sang, I cannot recall correctly, I love him in life and I shall love him in death. Well, he will love me in life and he will love me in death. That the relationship is one of such quality and such tenacity that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the Lord's people. You might say, well, that's a very wonderful thing. Is it a dream? You might say, like that hymn writer who wrote that lovely children's hymn, and the first few words, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. And yet it is true. It is true that there is a relationship that is too wonderful for this world really to take it in. And yet, one by one, men and women come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they can come to me or somebody like me and say, I know what you're talking about now. It's right, I've listened to you for a long time. I didn't know what you were on about, but I know what you're talking about now. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, the Lord's people. That's one thing. The second thing is this, the Lord's property. You notice that word, mine. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. They shall be mine. He's referring to a day. Now, we could go into endless arguments to what day he's discussing here. But I can regard it, I think, in an overall day, the ultimate, the culmination of all things. The day of God, when all things shall be assessed. When we shall be known for what we really are, and where we truly are of the faith, and where we shall be separated as believers or unbelievers, whichever it may be. We shall be separated in that way. And so, that day is referred to there. And he says, in that day, I shall be gathering in my jewels. Gathering in my jewels. Wonderful jewels. And the jewels are the Lord's people. Now, the word jewel, in a way, is rather a sentimental thing. It expresses something that is very wonderful, and it warms our heart. But what does it really mean to be a jewel of God? Let's be realistic about it now. If I brought a pebble here and put it there on the lectern here, and I might say, well, however can a pebble become a jewel? How could a pebble from the seashore, say, ever become a jewel? Or if I put here an unbeliever, a sinner, however can a sinner with his hardened heart and his prejudice and his traditional religion even, and leaning on that, how can you reach him? How can you get through to him that a sinner might become a saint? How can these things be? And so how can a person ever become a jewel of the saints? How can the fire be brought near? How can cold hearts be made warm? How can a hard heart be softened? How can those who are so distant be brought near? How can the sarcastic and the cynical be made simple and believing? By the grace of God. That's how. By the grace of God. And that is a very wonderful thing, and is always a miracle. Now I'm going to use some verses from the New Testament to help. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. And I asked the Lord to give me verses that would relate to this jewel, and in that way. And these are the verses that came to me. You know, to prepare a sermon is a very exciting thing. That you start, and it's at first when you're beginning, it seems like a mountain. I've got two sermons to prepare for Sunday. And God leads you to texts and so on. The morning is rather easy because we have a series. So that's much easier. But the evening, and you're praying that the Lord will give you a text. And this text, you know, was meant for a few weeks ago. And God stopped me from preaching it. And I understand that he wanted me to preach it tonight. Because, you know, today he has gathered one of his jewels in. We all know who that jewel is. We'll mention about that later. But that's a very wonderful thing, you see. The gathering up of jewels. He picks us one by one. We're handpicked. Lovely, isn't it? We're handpicked. He picks us one by one. gathering the jewels. Now here are the verses. And the Apostle Paul is speaking here. And he's expressing amazement and talking to the church in Corinth. What? Don't you know? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Haven't you realized that yet? Haven't you realized that to be a Christian, that you have ceased to be an ordinary person? You are not, it's not a matter of difference in degree, it is a difference in kind. You are a new species. Ah, but I am still in a human body. Yes, you are. But you are new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You are new. You are a new species. You are a new thing. What are you? You are a temple, he says. You are a jewel. You are a temple. You are a very precious thing. You are a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you are no longer your own property. Ah, but we like to be our own property. But nobody owns himself. Nobody. You know that, don't you? You're either Satan or God. No one is free. And so, what he's saying here is this. You have become God's property. You are no longer under the domain, the dominion, the power of Satan. It has been broken. And you are a temple. And even on your own, it's as if you were a temple and a place of worship, and in you there dwells the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own, you are God's. And it's as if the people in Corinth stood back and said, well, tell us a little more. And then he says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. However could it be that I should become a temple of God? How can it be that I should be a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? How could it ever be that I should glorify God in my body and in my spirit? What miracle of grace can change me from a pebble into a jewel, from a sinner into a saint, from a cynic into a person who believes? How can these things be? Can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me who causes pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing God! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Ye are bought with a price. Now, what is this price? The work of the Holy Spirit is to enlighten us, to tell us the meaning of that cross. We know the meaning on one level. Many people do. But then there is a level of meaning. A level of meaning that is a knowledge of grace and makes you the Lord's. You know, you can be brought up in a Christian home and not be the Lord's. You know that. Men can preach in pulpits and not be the Lord's. Men can address millions of people and be their leader and use the name of the Trinity and not be the Lord. You know that? That terrified McShane, one of the most lovely of ministers who died a young man, one thing that scared him was that he might be a preacher of grace without being a man of grace. That can be. Unless there is an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many hymns that come to my mind. I'll use one now. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. And something came in. Some power from God. It was a happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. And it brought the meaning of the cross of Christ as being something very real and very intimate. What happens there? Now let me read you this hymn. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Now, here, that is not the cross. Here, earth's precious things seem dross. Here, earth's bitter things grow sweet. It's a strange place. It's as if you are coming to another dimension. And you're standing as a sinner, and now you're beginning to see that you need the forgiveness of sin. And there are things that you thought are very precious, and things are the most important things in the world to you. And then you say to them, "You're dross." And then something in your mind says, "But you paid £150 for that." And you say, "It's dross." Then you look at something else and say, "That's very, very precious. And it's very, very beautiful. You know it's beautiful. But because you're going under this great trauma or the conviction of sin and coming to something far more precious than the jewels of the earth. And let us suppose now you had a jewel and that your loved one, in whatever relationship it is now, had given you a jewel and it was worth, I don't know what jewels it was, something, £50,000. And you look at it and you say, "You're dross. What, this sparkling jewel? You're dross." Here, earth's precious things seem dross. Strange thing, isn't it? Why? Because we are coming into a new set of values. We're coming into a new meaning. We're coming into a new dimension. If I were holding in my hand here a jewel worth £50,000, supposing I were holding it, and to my heart there come a great bereavement, and I would say, "I want comfort." That 50,000 jewel, however tightly I held it, would give me no comfort. Or if I were deeply hurt or wounded, and I say, "Where shall I go? I know what I will do. I will hold my £50,000 jewel, and I'll hold it close to my heart, then I'll show it to my eyes. My eyes will not see it. My heart will not feel it. It will bring me no comfort. It is dross. It is dross. Because it comes a time when my hand will have to let go its hold, and it will drop like a pebble to the floor. Somebody will dash and pick it up and be a fool. Dross. Dross. But we enter here at Calvary things of deeper and of greater value and of wonderful value. And these are the things of the earth. Here earth's precious things seem dross. Here earth's bitter things grow sweet. Now where? Gazing thus, our sins we see. Learn thy love while gazing thus. Sin which laid the cross on thee, love which bore the cross for me. How did you follow all that? Say it again. Gazing thus, our sin we see. What I really am. Dirty little mind. Filthy little heart. Cunning little ways. Scheming little plans. What I really am. And you know, in a sense, I can put it like this. If we could see ourselves completely as we really are over the whole span of our lives, we would turn away from ourselves. That's how ugly our sin is. God, in his mercy, has ordained a way that dirty little things might be clean. Where? Here. At Calvary. Gazing thus, our sins we see. And as I see even one of my sins, I say, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." I may think of two of my sins, or 22, or 2002, I don't know. Gazing thus, our sins we see, and agony comes into our hearts. Learn thy love whilst gazing thus. And then something new begins to happen. As I gaze upon Calvary, something of the love of God begins to penetrate to my soul. Something of the understanding of the everlasting love of God. Sin, which laid the cross on thee. The punishment for sin, the wages of sin, is death. And Jesus Christ bore that penalty, that punishment on Calvary. Love, which bore the cross for me. He died there for me. He paid the punishment for me. You might say, just for you? No, for many, potentially a million souls. But as far as you are concerned, as far as I am concerned, when that intimate moment comes, He died there for me and for my sin and for my unworthiness and made peace with God. It is intimate. And there is a moment in a person's life, or a time, as you may describe it, where you repent and turn from your sin and turn to God. Some are doing it now. Let me help you. By God's grace, turn from your sin. You don't want to go that way anymore. You want to be the Lord's person. And you turn toward God. You find a holy sorrow. Not to be sorry about. That is, it's not a sorrow you don't want. It's a holy sorrow. We call it repentance. It's part of repentance. A holy sorrow. And then you find something being born in your heart that you never thought could be born in a hard heart like yours. In a sinful heart like yours. Faith. Or we can believe. Using the word believe in its lightweight, just believism. But faith is a powerful word. What is this faith? By grace I save through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And you know that you would never reach heaven by your own works. Because you're a sinner. And that there must be that moment of experience in your life. When you say, oh Jesus Christ, I come. The moment you come, a pardon received. He's thinking of you, and then you will think on Him. And you'll be able then to understand the hymn to say, Jesus, the very thought of Thee with sweetness fills my breast. To close then, the Lord's purposes. He wants a people for Himself, the Lord's people. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I gather up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son. Now then, he says, in that day, it'll be a special day, a day of sorting out. I'll know what's not a jewel and what is a jewel. He'll know that all right. Now, in Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, let me read them to you. But God commended His love toward us. And that's why we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why I was still a pebble. He made me into a jewel. That's why I was still a sinner. He dealt with me and made me into a saint. Something very, very wonderful happened. While I was in this terrible state, incapable of helping myself, not able to become a jewel, not able to become a saint, not able to become a believer, yet His hand came upon me and showed me my need and showed me that sin must be dealt with if we are going to enter into glory. And to be amongst the jewels of God. And of great value. God's attitude to sin is one of sore displeasure. So what happens? Listen to verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that belief is faith, faith includes knowledge in what you're doing and trust that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sin. You want Him more than any jewel in the world, and He wants you to be a jewel for you, for Himself. And in that intimate moment, when we come from darkness into light and from the power of Satan into the freedom of the sons of God. When that happens, our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. And an ugly thing becomes beautiful. And the far become near. And the unbeliever becomes a believer. And we sparkle in His sight. And there will be a day. In two ways. In a way there are two days. There'll be a day when He says, come now, and gathers your jewel. Then there is that day when He will bring all his jewels together. And he says, they shall be mine, and I shall spare them, as a man will spare his son. I will spare them from hell. I will spare them from damnation. I will spare them from utter despair. I will spare them from all that horror. I will spare them as a man spareth his son. That's how much they belong to me. They're more than jewels. They're like my children. But they were bought with a price. They are blood relationships. They are bought with a price. And the price is Calvary. Do you know this hymn? Before I became a Christian, this hymn, I think, a form of it is in Welsh. I don't really know whether it is first a Welsh hymn or an English hymn. I'm confused because I'm so used to it as a Welsh hymn. But I used to love it, and how I could love a hymn like this and be lost because I wasn't a Christian, I do not know. And yet there was something in that hymn that spoke to me. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. Can you hear? Is it near now? Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind doth appear in clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds. The grave restore the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. Is your soul prepared? Have you come from being a pebble into a jewel? From a sinner into a saint? From being far to being near? Prepare my soul to meet him. The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. Terrible, isn't it? There'll be a million, billion souls who'll moan and weep and cry and beg and plead to enter heaven. But they will not enter in. For they never came to him. For they never believed upon his name. For their sins were never forgiven. They never came for pardon. The ungodly, filled with guilty fears, behold his wrath prevailing. For they shall rise and find their tears and sighs are unavailing. The day of grace. It's the day of grace today, remember. We're talking about final day now. The day of grace is past and gone. Let me believe, Lord. The day of grace is past and gone. Let me repent, Lord. The day of grace is past and gone. Trembling they stand before him, before his throne, all unprepared to meet him. But listen to this. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour. This is the believer. In deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour. Now it's called a dread hour. What are these hours? It's called in one place when we die, that wonderful hour. And it is also a dread hour in a way, because it is a tremendous, in that tremendous hour, and the hour when we shall meet our Maker in the day of judgment. How shall it be with a believer? His soul will tremble in a way, and yet it is a trembling of excitement and with joy and with anticipation. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, thy wondrous love extending. Compare it to the verse before. Behold his wrath prevailing. But to the believer, thy wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts, thy word obey. And thus, prepare to meet him. How shall I prepare to meet him? Come to him. Come to the crucified one. Come to the one who died on Calvary for your sin. And repent. And believe. And you shall be his. And when he gathers his jewels, you'll be sparkling there. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee, and we ask thy blessing now upon us, and grant us grace for thy name's sake. Amen.